description.
The first reading for today comes from Numbers 11, 24 to 30. That's the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. That's on page 125 in the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, or it'll be on the screen behind us. In this scripture on Pentecost Sunday, the Lord allows his Holy Spirit to rest upon the people of Israel so that some would be prophets telling of the Lord's deeds. Listen now to God's word to you today. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 elders of the people, and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him, and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp, and the young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends the first scripture.
Well, you do look good in red. You definitely do. Pentecost Sunday is a celebration of the birthday where we uplift the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we see the Holy Spirit as the guiding light, and specifically when it comes to making decisions in the life of the church. And we recognize that the way we make decisions isn't centered around a single person. It's not centered around the pastor, but by a group of people, and each person in that group, we believe God speaks to directly and allows them to have the same voice as any other person in the group as well. We're currently, and I think you're aware of this, we're undergoing a nationwide search for a youth director, a full-time youth director, and it tends to be one of those searches, and every time we do a search like this, it tends to turn into something that is able to give you goosebumps because you see how God moves in a very clear way to guide you and lead you and direct you to the right person. Now, I know some of you have wondered, why do we go through a search process when we have a keeper already in-house with Brett, even though he wears a funny bow tie? But someone, especially someone who's growing our youth in their personal relationship with Jesus and also growing the group numerically. And the reason why we opened it up to a search was for two words. And those two words are the reason why today we're wearing red, and that is Holy Spirit. We believe so strongly that the Holy Spirit is able to work in so many different ways. Even in the process itself, through every person that we interview, we're able to gain and learn something from that interview process. We are interviewing so many different people, an Asian American man, an African American woman, a handful of Anglo males. And we believe that through this process, every individual who's part of that search team is empowered to be able to say what they feel the Holy Spirit has planted upon their heart, and also learn from that as well. We had one candidate who just finished his Master's of Divinity, and he wanted to enter the position so then he could be ordained into this position of youth director, which would actually then be youth pastor. Now, he didn't know, and we had to take a little bit of a refresher course as to the Presbyterian government. The Presbyterian Church probably has the most stringent prerequisites for ordination, except for the Roman Catholic Church with that whole celibate thing, which is also pretty stringent, I would imagine. So this person would have to take a whole nother year of school, even though they already got their Masters of Divinity, just to learn the Presbyterian government, the way we do things. Then they would have to take 4 ordination exams. Then a whole nother committee would have to be formed, a search committee that would have to do nationwide search for an associate pastor. And then that person could be called. At times I wonder if we confine the Holy Spirit to certain boxes where we in fact quench the Spirit, as Paul tells us not to do so. We set up our own parameters and our own boxes where only certain people that we choose can a person be chosen through that. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means that every single person should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship makes each person as significant as anyone else in interpreting and understanding Scripture. But do we believe in the prophethood of each believer? We believe in the priesthood, but do we believe in the prophethood of believer? Meaning, do we believe that every single person has the Holy Spirit and is able to speak with the same powerful voice as the next person, that God is moving and God is showing how He's acting? Our committees are set up so that every person has a voice. Today, what we're going to find in Scripture and what we just heard in Numbers was Moses who wished that every single person, every one of his people would be prophets. In the Pentecost Scripture in Acts that we're going to read again today that we've read every single year. Get used to it. I'm not going to change it. We're going to read Acts 2 every year. And we read how every single person has the Holy Spirit fall upon them, all the disciples. And today what I want to do is ask the question as a 21st century church, are we open and aware of God's Spirit moving among us and speaking clearly to us, or is it just the guy behind the pulpit who has that Holy Spirit power? Or some of the more influential or some of the loudest members of the church, are they the only ones through whom the Holy Spirit is able to speak? Or do we all have a in the public square a voice to be able to say and express how we feel the Holy Spirit is moving? Let's read the Pentecost story. It's in Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 21, and this is the birthday of the church. Hear again the word of our Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, all the disciples were together in one place. And this isn't just the 11, all of them, all the believers in Jesus Christ were in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting and divided tongues just as fire. They appeared among them and a tongue rested on each and every one of them. And they were all wearing red. Oh no, wait, sorry. Sorry, I added that. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages just as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven, and they were living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. We have visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. We have Cretans and Arabs in our own languages. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing with the 11, he raised his voice and he addressed all of them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. 8:53 in the morning. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, and both upon men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now, Holy Spirit, descend upon us and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is not a strange scripture to you. You have heard it before. You will continue to hear it. And it's the account of the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit descends upon all the disciples and empowers them to speak in other languages, proclaiming the glory of God, similar to what we did this morning in all the different language. We had Portuguese and Chinese and Italian and Russian and Spanish and English and French, and there are many, many other languages. So if any of you speak a language that isn't one of those, let me know so that next year we can add you to it as well. In the second service, we'll have German as well. Sorry, Peter, I thought Ethan was going to be. You'll do that next year. So it's not a foreign service to us, a foreign scripture to us. But this year I discovered a scripture that I wasn't very familiar with, that I hadn't studied in the past, and that was the Numbers scripture, Numbers chapter 11. And it has a perfect parallel to the Pentecost scripture in Acts chapter 2. So let's go ahead and turn to Numbers, if you will, to chapter 11. And let's try to understand what's taking place in this scripture. It's written in the midst of a rebellion. The rebellion of the Israelites. They had just been led out of Egypt. Moses was leading them, and God had even provided once some quail for them. But the rebellion revolved around the fact that every single day they were eating manna, and they weren't happy about it. God provided food for them just like he promised. "Give us each day our daily bread," but not the same bread, was basically what they were saying. When I was 17 years old, I began college and my parents left the country. So for the next 5 summers, I had my own apartment in Linwood, New Jersey. I believe that was the name of it. It's right next to Long Point. Anyway, and I worked a couple, 3 jobs, and every single lunch for the next 5 years, I had peanut butter and jelly. 5 years straight. You know what? To this day, my favorite lunch, unless we have leftovers, I love leftovers. My favorite lunch is peanut butter and jelly. I'll still eat it consistently, and I'll choose it as well. But I haven't done it for 40 consecutive years. Every single day, every single meal of my life, I would probably be saying something a little different. the Israelites were saying something a little different. Enough already. Give us something different. And Moses was very, very worried. He felt like things were going to start to get out of control and get out of hand. So he prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, Moses, it's going to be okay. I'll give you some help. I'll give you some people who can help you lead. And so call 70 people from each tribe, so 70 people in all, so folks from every tribe, and bring them to the tabernacle. Bring them to the tent. And we'll see what happens. So Moses does that. He calls these 70 and he brings them to the tent. And as soon as they gathered together, Scripture tells us that the Lord, and I didn't look into this as much as I probably should have because I didn't understand it. There's so much we can focus on. I'm not going to focus on that. The Lord took some of his Holy Spirit from Moses and laid it on all the 70 people so that they also had some of the Lord's Spirit. And as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, this is the Old Testament, as soon as they received the Holy Spirit, the Scripture tells us they began to prophesy. I hope you're beginning to see some of the parallels between the number of Scripture and what we just finished reading in Acts as well. So what does it mean when we say that they began to prophesy? Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to take the definition of what it means to prophesy from the New Testament. In verse 11, what we read is that each person, when they received the Holy Spirit in Acts, they were able to speak about God's deeds of power. So when we prophesy, we speak about God's deeds of power. A lot of times in our mind, we think a prophecy is what? Telling the future, right? That's not my understanding of a prophecy. My understanding of a prophecy and what I find reflected in Scripture is being able to unabashedly speak about God's deeds of power. It's not looking in a crystal ball, or it's not being given some insight as far as what the future is going to be day by day, but rather being able to speak about God's deeds of power, which, by the way, could have a tremendous impact on the future as well. So that's what they began to do in the tent. But there was a problem. Two of them were not present in the tent. We don't know why. Maybe they were in the restroom. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they couldn't make it out of the camp and make it all the way up to the tent, to the tabernacle. Maybe they were afraid to go to the place where Moses and God hung out a lot and spent a lot of time together, because there was a big dark cloud and it was really scary there. So we'll just stay. We don't know. We do know they didn't make it to the tent. They didn't make it where all the rest of the 70 people were. And those two people, we read, they received the same Holy Spirit as the other 70 did in the tent, and they used it. They began to prophesy as well, and people panicked. You're in the wrong place. You may even be the wrong people. And they're rightfully alarmed because this powerful message just could end up in the wrong hands. So Joshua, Moses' favorite, and we don't know about Joshua in this place in Scripture, up to this point in Scripture, we don't know that he's the heir apparent. We don't know up to now that he's going to be the one who leads the people of Israel into the promised land, but he panics. He goes to Moses and says, Moses, make them stop. Don't let them speak about God's deeds of power in a place where we can't control it. Moses, don't you want to control how God's able to move and act? Don't allow them to go any further. And Moses responds, it's not about me. I love that. I love that verse. Moses recognizes, it's not about me. These aren't Moses' people. This isn't Moses' church. These aren't Moses' programs or ideas. And then he says, if you look in chapter 11, and you can almost see him with a tear in his eye. He says in verse 29, how I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets. How I wish that all the Lord's people, all of them even in the camp, would be able to proclaim God's power. I wish everyone would take the initiative to proclaim the glory of God outside the tent, outside the church, without anyone telling them to stop. That's what Moses said. You see, Moses, he welcomed the help of the 70, and he needed the help of others to help them to guide and direct the Israelites. But he also was willing to share his authority. He was also willing to receive wisdom from people of spirit among those outside the institutional leadership of God's people. The Spirit of God here in Numbers was moving and could not be confined to one place. In fact, it spreads to those in the camp. And then if you look at verse 31, if you look at verse 31 in Numbers, it tells us that the Spirit of God, the wind, blows some quails up and brings them right into the camp. In John, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit blows wherever it chooses. We can't control it. It moves to warm our hearts spiritually as well as it pragmatically provides what we need, like it did there in Numbers. It provided the quail. It wasn't just a force for increasing our faith, but it even provided something that we could use on a day-to-day basis. And I hope you see the parallel to the Acts scripture as well. We find Peter and all the disciples, and not just the 11, but the whole group of them gathered together in a single room, just like they were gathered in a tent. And all who were gathered in verse 4, if you go to Acts chapter 2, it says that every single one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, just like all 70 were filled. And just like in Numbers, as soon as they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they began to prophesy. They began to speak in other languages about God's powerful deeds. Peter, like Moses, then stands up. Moses explained it to Joshua. Peter explains it to everyone gathered. And he tells why the Holy Spirit was able to be poured out. It's not so that as an institution we are in control of who speaks of the glory of God. No, he quotes from the prophet Joel. If you look later on in what we read. And Joel says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, our sons and our daughters, they will prophesy. Can you envision your sons and your daughters being unashamed to proclaim God's deeds of power? Even those who are in the lowest social class, even those who have no voice in our community. Back then it was the slaves. All, both men and women, will prophesy. It came true on the day of Pentecost, and it holds true today as well. God doesn't place any limitations on who can be his prophet. God doesn't say there are only certain spokespeople. But we try to place limitations, don't we? Today is my oldest daughter's 18th birthday. She's not going to be in worship either, so I can say this. She's old enough now to vote, and I need to be honest, it is scarier for me that she's old enough to vote than it was when she got her license. Because she's able to help elect who runs our country. That scares me. She's able to elect who runs our local borough. That should scare some of us. She gets one vote and I get one vote. I don't get more votes than she does. I should, but I don't. So I'm not real sure how I feel about that. I should have a louder voice than she has, right? We do the same thing in the church, though, don't we? If a person isn't from a long family in the church, then their voice doesn't carry the same weight normally. Or the one who speaks the loudest and is the most forceful will probably be able to sway the decision in one way or another in a committee. Or if I weigh in early on in a discussion is likely to move in a certain direction just because, as the pastor, I said something. I remember being in a meeting early on in my ministry here, and I was stressing how important it was for each one of us to reach out to the new members or the new folks, to reach out to the community, and how important it was for us to become more like them rather than expect them to become like us. And someone objected and said, well, we can't completely let them walk all over us and have anything they want. They have to learn what it means to become one of us. I don't know. Where have all the prophets gone? Moses wanted the entire body of Israelites, every single one of them, to move away from focusing on what their needs appeared to be. That manna seemed too monotonous and just wasn't enough anymore. He wanted them to move away from a false sense of comfort that they were sure they deserved and move toward a people of prophecy that not only allowed but yearned for a voice that came from outside of the tent. You know, Peter told us this was going to happen. People we least expect are going to rise up and be prophets. It's not always going to be the same people. The prophets, you're here. You're among us now. Just all of you haven't found your voice yet. This voice, which is geared to glorifying God and only speaking of God's powerful deeds, but you will. I pray that we will continue to allow the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that God will speak to us through those outside of the tent, through those who aren't normally listened to. And so when we ask, where have all the prophets gone? I won't sing it, I'll ask it. We can say they're right here if we would just listen to them. May God bless us and keep us. Amen. Loving God, we give you praise and honor today. And we give you thanks because we know that you have raised prophets up within First Presbyterian Church. Loving God, we also ask that you would allow courage to be a daily staple of those prophets. Teach us, Lord, how to listen. Teach us, Lord, to see how you move that isn't always in the same way that we expect you to move. And Lord, when we are uncomfortable about it, help us to pause and ask, is this of God? We pray all this now in the loving name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.